We're in the fourth of 6 weeks looking at Psalms of Ascent, 15 songs that were sung by the Hebrew people as they stepped up higher to Jerusalem for the three great festivals, songs that were memorized, and as they stepped, they sang. Today's comes from Psalm 129. Often they kicked me around. Ever since I was a kid, they kicked me around. They attacked me ever since I was young and prevailed against me. The plowers plowed my back and they made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and be turned back. Let them be like grass on the rooftops that wither before it grows. The word of God given to you, the children of God. Thanks be to God. Ever since the beginning of time, there has been a system that runs against, pushes against, wages war against things like love, inclusion, equality, abundance. And we've needed a scapegoat, a system that makes people who try hard for right want to give up, a sort of spiritual law of gravity that every time you rise up, there's a crab in a bucket that seems to pull us back down to the other crabs so we can complain and bicker. There is in the world something that pulls us away from hope and justice and love, and it promotes the aggressive and the pushy. Try this. Do something, say something, be something for God, and make a loving stand somewhere, and you'll find out that there is a spiritual law of thermodynamics. For every law, for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction against it. The people of God over the years have been tough. For long centuries, there have been people who have stuck it out through storm and drought and survived the trampling of careless feet and attacks of vandals. Do you really honestly think a God follower could survive as a fragile flower of life when only the weather conditions are just right? Remember when I was in second grade, my teacher, Mrs. Schoonover, I was enchanted with her. I'm not sure if I wanted her for my mom or to marry her. She wrote on my report card, and I didn't understand what she wrote. I ran home, had to look up the word. He's Dieter-minded, I thought it said in second grade. Dieter-minded, I thought. What in the world is that? And in the old days, we had dictionaries that you looked up at home, the word, and I read the definition of what I would first come to realize was the word determined. Nuts, I thought. I'd rather be a genius, rather be pretty. I'd rather be brilliant or gifted. But she said determined. Then later in life, I realized as a coach and as a parent, I'd rather have a kid that tried really hard and somebody who was gifted. Faith survives the feet of the tramplers, echoes the hope of the psalm. The great oak was once a little nut that held its ground. Honest to goodness, anything that is worth doing will take time and perseverance and grit and strength and a robustness that has to come from something beyond us. Perseverance is not a long race. It's many short races put on top of each other, even when you're pooped out. It would be said of Jesus by the prophet Isaiah, he would grow up as a tender shoot, scrawny and seedling, in a parched field, looked down on, passed over, as a man who would know suffering and be laughed at by the world's systems. A portrait of extreme rejection and painful persecution, yet in him was life, and his light would be the light of all people. His ministry would begin with 40 days of temptation and conclude with the excessive night of testing and trials, beating, humiliation, spit, crucifixion, and mocking. Has anyone known such relentless pounding as the one we call our Savior, whom we follow? They hitched up plows to the oxen, said the psalmist, and they raked furrows up and down the backs of our people. He's saying there are systems and powers that destroy health, family, create poverty, racism, separate people who wanted to come together, and make life really, really hard. Long gashes of hatred and fear sown into culture like a wicked plow back and forth, blood and pain and cruelty, and sooner or later people get worn down and they just give up. The way of Jesus is our way. It is not a fad that is taken up in one century only to be discarded in the next. It works. It's been time-tested. It's thorough. No power on earth or hell could keep him from dancing to the voice of his Father. Perseverance is in the face and heart and attitude of Christ, and he gives it to every one of his true followers. The way of faith is not a passing fad while things go our way. Honest to goodness, it is joy and power and restoration eventually. People like Paul would summarize his life as persecutions, beatings, left for dead, hungry, wrongly imprisoned, and betrayed by the people he came to love. And yet, he would quote, imprisoned, "I strain forward to what lies ahead and press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus upon my life." He was gritty, he was sturdy, he was robust, resilient, and relentless. And such is the gift that comes to every person who sings the songs of God. Not a worldly strength, one to use as power to push our way in. Paul had no heart to get people elected to Roman Senate to change the ancient world. He would use his power to love and serve for the good of the whole, with a courage that would not always sound like a roar, sometimes in meekness and gentleness. Max Lucado says, and I quote, "Day after day, I choose to love, not on occasion, which justifies hatred, no injustices that warrant bitterness. I choose love. I will choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstances. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God's love. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see a miracle of God. I choose today joy. I choose," he said, "kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. I'll be kind to the rich, for sometimes they're afraid. And I'll be kind to the unkind, for that's how God has treated me. I will choose gentleness. Nothing will be won by force. I will choose gentleness. If I raise my voice, may it be in praise. If I clench my fist, let it be in prayer. If I make a demand, let it be of myself." Suddenly now a picture is emerging that intertwines with the hope of our faith. In the psalm it says that God rips the harness of the evil plowman. Eventually the harness cords between the machine and the punishment will end and be cut off. And the oxen won't be able to tell, because stupid oxen just keep moving no matter what. And the plow will be left behind. And the life of the world, says the psalmist, that opposes or is indifferent to God will be as barren and fruitless as grass which grows on the shelf of a cliff, that's here today and gone tomorrow. In one of the other psalms, it says simply, the voice of the arrogant is as a puff in the wind. It's a picture of a cartoon that's meant to bring a laughter or a sense of joy to the heart of one who sings this song of ascent. As they go up, they remind themselves, one day God will win. And all we have to do is keep stepping and keep singing and keep holding on. For who does not experience flashes of anger that make our way hard and difficult? I almost love the psalmist for his ridiculous nature that wants wrongdoing to come to those who are wicked instead of goodness. Every once in a while, don't you just want to punch somebody in the snout who makes the world a rotten place to live in? Along with the festering and resentments, the psalmist just simply says what they really think. But deep down, I sort of appreciate that at least the psalmist isn't wishy-washy and lazy about the whole thing. I remember once one of my daughters, who loved to play in cardboard boxes, was rolling around in the front yard. I kept telling her not to roll so much, and she rolled right into the street when I was trying to trim the grass. And I was so mad at her, and I was so mad at the driver, and mad wasn't supposed to be the emotion. It was just really fear and sorrow and self-guilt and all those crazy things. I scooped her up, wanted to yell, hugged a little. It's the expression of the psalmist who sees the world rolling into the street and cars that don't care and people who text and seem ridiculously irrelevant and immune to what's happening around them. We all make mistakes and walk as the psalmist did, but the one who keeps stepping higher and higher to God and progresses comes nearer to the place where finally, maybe, hopefully, willingly, love will take over and mercy will be wished for all. The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one comes from a strong will and the other's from a strong won't. When the world says give up, the God follower keeps stepping, keeps hoping, keeps caring, keeps moving. Rivers cut huge canyons through granite, not because they're overtly powerful for a day, but simply because they do it over and over by time. Join today, would you, the river of song that is sung by those who went before us, who hoped, who stepped, who sang, who chipped, who moved, and even believed that love would bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and maybe best of all, endure all things. Rejoice, Paul would say to the Roman church, and be patient in your troubles. Be constant in prayer. The cornerstone sentence for me of Psalm 129 is the hope that God is righteous and that he does cut the cords of the wicked and that he does fight for the hope of a different world. And in the midst of a crisscross world of cruelties and unannounced tragedies and unexpected setbacks and sufferings and disappointments and depression, the psalmist just simply reminds us, God is stuck to you. He's in love with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Victory is the way of life for the one who has been claimed by God and is daring enough to claim God for themselves. Think of it this way, and I'll get ready to close with this. The Cavs down 3-1. The Warriors have home field advantage and Klay Thompson and Steph Curry. There was no hope for Cleveland, except for maybe the grit of LeBron James. Can you imagine, like, just re-watching that again now, which I did recently, and I wasn't even stressed a bit. Draymond Green didn't even make me mad. I even sort of liked him and felt sorry for him in the middle of the game. And when Steph Curry threw his mouth guard, I just thought, oh, the poor kid, he's going to lose anyhow, and he doesn't even know it. It was just really fun to watch it the second time through. Imagine this sense. Christ overcomes the grave and brings with him any who dare to attach themselves to him. Couldn't you endure for the night one more step in light of the hope of a certain victory in the morning? I think of people who have been persevering through their life. Greg Louganis said that he practiced his Olympic gold medal dive over 3,000 times before he won with it. Simone Biles said that she practiced her floor routine about 22,000 times before it was perfected. Janet Evans completed 250,000 laps before she won a medal. Marathon runners, on average, run somewhere around 160,000 steps a week at 10 miles an hour, sometimes for years before they break a record. Ling Ling, the great concert pianist, said that he practiced for 30,000 hours, which is about 2 million minutes, before his first major concert. And then after that, for every 1 minute in public, about an hour and a half behind the scenes in darkness, he works and works. Thomas Edison performed 50,000 experiments that were a flop before producing storage battery. And when some asked him if he ever got discouraged, he said, "No, I found 50,000 things that didn't work." I just think, where is our grit? Where is the substance of claiming the great victory of God who cuts the harness one day of all that's oppressed God's people and those who wish they could be? Now I'll really close with this. See if you can guess who it is. Failed in business 22 times. Ran for legislator, failed. Again failed in business. Elected to legislature. A sweetheart died at the age of 26, had a nervous breakdown at the age of 27, defeated for speaker at the age of 29, defeated for elector at age 31, defeated for Congress at age 34, defeated for Congress at age 39, defeated for Senate at age 46, defeated for vice president at age 47. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Elected president of the United States at 51 years old, Abraham Lincoln. He said, and I quote, "I walk slowly. I walk slowly, but never backwards." Amen.